The title for my sermon today is, How is Your Conscience? I've always found this idea of our conscience to be an interesting subject. You know, there's areas of conscience that might be right for one person, and then it's different for another person. So it's very specific and tailored to each and every individual person. But there has to be some common ground. Now, ultimately, we have to turn to the Bible for our answers and find the right conclusion based upon what we read and what God puts in our hearts. Now, this is a journey that we each undertake in our lives. And I would suggest that as we mature, as we grow in the different seasons of our lives, our conscience should also be growing and maturing. I'll be asking a series of questions as we go through this split sermon today. Maybe you have an answer, maybe you don't. But the point is to engage your mind and hopefully be a little bit interactive, not just me up here talking away. So my first question is, how would you define conscience? And is it the final ethical authority in our lives? As I was preparing this message, you always see the, when you're looking up conscience, you see the what the world thinks of as a little angel and a little devil on each shoulder, right? And they like to say, oh, this is your conscience. But as I was reading through various articles, someone had written down in an article on lifehopeandtruth.com this little tidbit that I liked. It said, to use an analogy, think of your conscience as a personal referee. As you participate in the game of life, he stays on the sidelines. He paces up and down the court, closely observing every move or choice you make. His job is to monitor the game, not play it for you. He looks for rule violations. When he sees one, he blows a whistle or raises a flag. He is responsible for letting you know whenever a rule is broken. Very interesting. And I think, for the most part, true. But we must realize that our conscience is really only good as long as it's in line with God's word. It's a powerful tool when we use it correctly, and it hopefully should give us good direction. I think the Apostle Paul, and we'll be talking about him a lot in this message, he brings up an interesting point in this regard. In Romans 2, he begins in the verse 12 verses by warning us about judgment and how we should be careful in passing it while we ourselves may be sinning. But what I really want to pick up is found in first, starting in verse 12. So Romans 2 and verse 12, it says, for as many have sinned without the law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So we see the laws of God working in tandem with our conscience is what's important. It should help us to determine whether an action is right or whether it is wrong. The laws of God are meant to keep things flowing along harmoniously in our lives, giving us guidance, giving us boundaries. It's interesting that Paul states that even the Gentiles, that is, those who are not called at this time, who do not know or keep the laws of God fully, if they keep them and they by accident practice them, they have a clear conscience. A clearer conscience than those who sin, who break God's laws. And this is something that is just automatic. You know, the rest of this chapter goes into detail how we keep the law and how it is the most important thing. Not what we say we are, but what we actually do. Our conscience is what helps to regulate us in regards to God's laws. And we have to continually be learning and growing, as it says, in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is how we continue on in the faith. When we lean on God's laws, and we are going to the Bible, we're researching, we're digging into the Word of God, it's helpful for our conscience. Because our conscience requires us to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And the only real way to know this difference is to be an active use of God's laws through His Word and through the power of His Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, reading from the NIV, the New International Version, it says, "For the Word of God is alive and active." So it's still something that is vital to us today. "The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." The Word of God, which we study and learn from, should be helping to build our conscience. If our conscience is aligned with God's Holy Spirit, we will be led by the Spirit and do those things which God approves of. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and beginning in verse 8, we find that the law of God, which is laid out for us, is to be guiding our conscience if we allow it. Again, from the NIV, 1 Timothy 1 and beginning in verse 8, it says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and the rebels and the ungodly and the sinful, the unholy and the irreligious." It is good then that we learn what is right and what is wrong and then apply it. And we go through the various stages in our lives. And as I mentioned before, we have to learn and we have to grow. But it is only through using the words in the Bible that we understand that we are human and that we have to be wary about our process. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Our conscience reflects the values and the beliefs that we hold. So we have to be making sure throughout our human existence that we are basing our conscience on God's laws and His ways. And this leads me to my second question. Have you ever gone against your conscience? Meaning, have you ever done something even though you knew it was wrong? Or maybe you felt it was not spelled out in Scripture that it was wrong, and yet you still went ahead and did that action. Or maybe you knew something to be wrong, and yet you were enticed by it, overcome by it. I think the answer for all of us is that we have all been in this type of situation, and we have all done things that we have gone against our conscience in. We have all, at certain times in our lives, allowed and followed the dictates of our hearts to overrule God's conscience, or our conscience, excuse me. Turning to James chapter 1 and verse 14, the scripture is, I'm sure, well worn in all of our Bibles. I know it's in mine. James chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." If we followed after God perfectly, then our conscience would be perfect. But oftentimes, we rationalize things. We make excuses as to why we can do something, why we are going to go down this wrong path. And this attitude is pervasive because Satan and his minions are constantly there working on our weaknesses, working on getting us to rationalize and to step out and do what's wrong. You know, something that stands out to me is that Christ and the early apostles warned us today that the hearts of Christians would grow dull, would grow hard and cold at the end of this age. And this is often attributed to a lack of godly love flowing through them. This comes from a distancing of oneself from God and his ways, by doing things such as not listening to our conscience. You know, we live in this world, and yet we are supposed to remain separate from it. It's such a dichotomy that takes constant vigilance for us to be mindful of. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul says some interesting words to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." I also want to read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanliness with greediness." If we refuse to acknowledge our sin, to repent and turn back to God, we are essentially searing our conscience. Have you ever put your hand on a hot stove or a pot? My son's raising his hand in the back. It's quite painful. It's not a fun experience. And if the burn is bad enough, it actually changes your skin. This is how sin can affect us if we allow ourselves to be led away from the faith by our own sins or by other things. The warning is clearly there. It is possible for each of us to fall away unless we remain close to God. I think the scary thing is that it says that people will be led away by deceiving spirits. Their conscience is no longer in the right spot. They don't see what they are doing is wrong, and so they walk away. You know, once we rationalize or start to rationalize with sin, it becomes easier and easier to commit. The conscience is no longer blowing that whistle once we ignore it after a while. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, it says, Titus 1 and verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. A corrupt conscience approves the wrong things. Every time we go against our conscience, it becomes less sensitive and thereby less effective for us. When we continue in this way after a while, we will feel that there is nothing wrong when we are doing evil, when we are sinning, even though it may have at once offended our conscience, would have stopped us in our tracks. The conscience in this state is written about in the book of Isaiah in chapter 5 and verse 20, is where it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's a process that happens. But that is what happens at the end. Unprofitable for any good work. Useless to God. Which leads me to my third question. Let us assume for a moment that in our lives we have been going against our conscience, doesn't matter in what. Is there a way in which we could unsear our hearts? Is there a way to once again come in alignment with God, where we can come to have a clean conscience? And I think that there's definitely an answer. But I'd like to start in Psalm. Psalm chapter 32 and beginning in verse 3. It says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. The psalmist is stating here that his sins, maybe it was of sins against his conscience, they made him weary to the point where he was felt exhausted, tired, drowning. Maybe he hadn't fully repented yet. But when he finally comes to God and repents, God lifts the weight of the sin. And this is the way forward for us, to help clear our conscience. During his ministry, Paul was oftentimes concerned about the preaching of the gospel. But he was also concerned about the church, the people who made up the body of Christ. And one of the things that Paul was constantly preaching about was continuing to be mindful of the sin that is so easily slipped into. in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and beginning verse 8. And we'll read to verse 11. I like the English Standard Version of this passage. So 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8 says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Although I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Because worldly grief just means, oh, I'm sorry that I did it, and I'm, you know, and you slip back into it again. Verse 11, "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, to clear your conscience. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proven yourselves innocent in this matter." Paul was confident that the letter that he had written to them had helped them to see what was wrong in their lives, where their conscience was being misused. And then he was able to commend them for coming back to their godly senses, to once again righting themselves with that eagerness, that zealousness to clear themselves before God. And this is what God is looking for. All through the New Testament, we see this truth preached over and over again. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning of verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20 to 23. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in us, Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." I think that Paul was able to say these things with such fervency and meaning because of his own past. He knew what it was like firsthand to be on the other side of the fence. He was mindful of his past, but he was able to move forward because of the forgiveness of God. When Paul, who was called Saul, was on the road to Damascus, he was traveling there to destroy Christianity. He was doing a good job of it. He was killing people. He was tearing families and communities apart. And his conscience was okay with this at that point in his life. He believed that this was what he needed to do, and he did it with all his might. And when Christ calls him, blinds him on the road, and leaves him blinded for 3 days, that is when he realizes what is going on. Christ's words to Saul were, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute the church? It hurts you to kick against the goats." Now, a goad was a blunt stick that farmers used to goad their oxen on as they were plowing the fields. And when they would kick back, they would hit the stick, causing them to become in pain. And it would make them actually continue to move forward. Paul Saul here was being told that he was causing his own pain. He was doing things detrimental to himself, to others, and to Christ. He had lost his conscience in the name of doing what he thought was right. But while he was blinded and humbled, shown what he was doing wrong, being shown where his conscience wasn't correct, he turned around. He dedicated his life, and by extension his conscience, to doing the best he could in serving God, and then by extension, the churches. A full, complete turnaround in his life. In Acts 24 and verse 16, he says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." An incredible turnaround in the life of this man. And so my fourth and final question for us today is, how can we make sure that our conscience is correct and not offending towards God or men? The last statement that I just read by Paul, it shows how much he cared for God and for God's people. He was careful to live his life in a way that would not bring offense. At the same time, this does not mean that he stopped to do what everyone thought was right or might find offensive. He did his work as commissioned by God. Now, he was controversial. He stood up for what was right. But what he's saying is he was careful to do everything that was in his power correctly. If it was going to go against God, he wasn't going to do it. And we talk about this extensively in our booklet on obeying God rather than men. We need to know how we can live properly in all areas of our lives, especially when it comes to living in the world at this time, dealing with the issues that we each face on a daily basis. I'd like to read Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. Says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." We are responsible, then, for our own consciences. But we also have a duty to be careful in how we act. If we know that someone is weak in certain areas, and we don't care, we go on living our lives, we can cause them to stumble. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. We read what Paul has to say here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 to 13, it says, "But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple? Will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against your brethren, the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul here is talking about meat that was offered to idols and then sold. And he was willing to go so far as to stop eating it if it offended someone with a weaker conscience. Love, respect, and care, and concern is being shown by Paul here to be extended to the brethren. But this goes into what I had mentioned earlier, that we all continue to grow. That we all come to have better and wiser understandings. And that is part of the job of the ministry, is to continue to help guide and direct these things. Turning to Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 11. Ephesians 4, and beginning in verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And that is our individual duties. To all be working to draw closer and closer to God. To be mindful and helpful. To realize that we each have a part in the body of Christ. That we are responsible for how the body grows. And that should have a direct impact upon our conscience. What we allow, what we don't allow. Turning to Titus chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read from a different translation called The Message. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, your job is to speak out on the things which make for solid doctrine. Guide older men into lives of temperance, dignity, and wisdom, into healthy faith, love, and endurance. Guide older women into lives of reverence so that they end up as neither gossip nor drunks, but models of goodness. By looking at them, the younger women will know how to love their husbands and children and be virtuous and pure. Keep a good house and be good wives. We don't want anyone looking down on God's message because of their behavior. Also guide the young men to live disciplined lives. But mostly, show them all this by doing it yourself, trustworthy in your teaching, your words solid and sane. Then anyone who is dead set against us, when he finds nothing weird or misguided, will eventually come around. That is our duty, brethren, as Christians, to show the world, the people around us, that we are living this way of life for a reason. That we do the things that we say. That we can have a clean conscience before God. Our conscience is an integral part of our Christian lives when we apply it properly. But it can also be detrimental to ourselves and to the church if we allow ourselves to follow the dictates of our own hearts. The choice, as always, is up to us individually. Our conscience can be our North Star if we allow it to, if we stay close enough to God. But as something that each of us has to answer in our own hearts.